Hallelujah.
Let's open our Bibles to John chapter 1. I was telling Brother John this morning, or I motioned over to him, that I was cold. And usually when it's cold in the mornings, or a little bit cold, we have a fire here, and then it gets really hot up here. So I don't know what happened this morning. Yeah. I'll wear my jacket tomorrow. I think it'll be a little cold the next few nights, so you fellas up in the lean-tos there, make sure you have enough blankets.
My sleeping bag's rated to negative 20 degrees.
Good. You should be good.
Well, it's set on the box.
Praise God. We've been looking at the creed as a staff, the Apostles' Creed. And I know you've learned that the creed is Trinitarian, right? It speaks to us of the Trinity. It speaks to us of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we've looked at now three passages of Scripture that spoke about God our Father, God the Father, God the Creator, God the one who made everything, the one who was all-powerful, all-knowing, omnipresent, and the one who is our Heavenly Father, the Father who sees, who knows, who cares, who provides. And now we begin this morning with a passage about Jesus Christ, His Son. This first chapter of John, it has about 50 some odd verses, right? Is that right? I think so. 51? We're not going to read the whole thing, but I think this chapter has six or seven, maybe even eight names of Jesus Christ just in this chapter. It's one of the reasons I chose it. And so as we go through it, again, I didn't put on top of your page, what does this chapter tell us about Jesus? But that's why we're reading it, right? What is it that we see about Jesus? What does the Bible tell us? What is the Holy Spirit speaking to us about Jesus in John chapter 1? We began on this side yesterday, so we'll start in the back with Sister Heidi. John 1, and we'll read until I stop you, okay? Because I'd like to maybe not read this whole chapter or the section all at once. Maybe we'll stop and we'll consider and write some things down. So, but let's begin. John chapter 1, verse 1.
A light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it.
Okay, let's stop there. Because already we've been given a lot of information. In the beginning was the Word. The Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. Here again, we're given a picture of the Godhead, the interaction, that there is interaction in the Godhead. They were together, and yet they're one. They are God. The Word was God. Now, who is this speaking of? Jesus. Let me ask you this. Why do you think he's referred to here as the Word?
Because he's the living Word.
Because he's the living Word, right? It's interesting that John, where do we find the Christmas story?
Where do we find the Christmas story? Do we find the Christmas story in Matthew?
Usually in Luke.
Matthew and Luke, right, tells us about his birth. But here's the Christmas story, so to speak, in John. Because he takes us all the way back to the beginning. And he shows us that the Word, Jesus, was with God in the beginning. He was God. But let's get back to why the Word. No one wants to venture? Well, you scholars, Brother Phil.
I can think of a number of reasons. By the Word, God created all things, and Jesus was with him at creation. Also, when Jesus was here on this earth, he only spoke those things that the Father had him speak. So he one is speaking the word of the Father, the word of God.
In Genesis 1, it says that, right? God said, let there be light, and there was light. God said. And anyone else? The thought of word.
He hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son.
Yes. The reference that I have at the bottom of the page there, Hebrews 1, 1 to 9, maybe we'll look at it later. But there it says, God speaks through his Son. He's spoken to us. In the past, he spoke through the prophets. But now, in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. I believe the idea of the word, in my mind, is how we express ourselves. Whether it's, I know we can do gestures, but the spoken word and the written word is so powerful. I mean, have you ever picked up a piece of literature and it moved you? I know the Bible moves us, but God has put it in within people to express themselves and gifted people in such a way that they can move us by their words. And sometimes people move us by their words in a negative way, don't they? What I'm getting at is that words have an impact. Words affect us. And so here God speaks to us through the word. He sends his Son. He expresses himself to us. We're going to find that a little further down as we read. All right, whose turn is it now? We're up to verse 6.
The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him.
Okay, so there we have it. Jesus came to show us the Father. No one has seen God at any time. But if you have seen Jesus, you have seen the Father. Didn't Jesus say that? Yes. In the Father, right? All right, now just let's look back there, because there were quite a few things about Jesus that we find out. What was the first one? Back in verse 6 or 5 or 7.
He's the true light.
He's the true light, right? So Jesus is the light. He's the Word. He's the light. In him was life, we read. All right, keep going down. 10 again, it says, the world was made by him. Verse 12, what do we find there? We talked about this yesterday. How is it that we get into God's family? How is it that you're a child of God? How is it? Receive Jesus, right? And then he gives us the right to be called God's children. Hallelujah. I mean, it's through Jesus. All right, keep going. What else does it tell us? The Word was made
flesh.
He dwelt among us. So Jesus actually was a man. Is that possible? Yes. That's a truth of God's Word. We must believe that. That is central to our understanding of this great plan of redemption, that God himself became one of us. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And here's something else. He is the only begotten of the Father. Again, I tried to, maybe we can just stop and just consider that a moment. When it says that Jesus is the begotten Son of God, How do you understand that? What's the significance of that, Chuck?
Well, the term Son of God is used throughout the Bible in more senses than just Jesus. Adam is called the Son of God in one of the genealogies of the New Testament, and the angels are also called sons of God in Genesis and in Job. So the term means a direct creation of God in that sense, but Jesus is begotten, which means, in short, that he has the direct relationship with the Father, that he is like, almost in a biological sense, that he has direct relationship, that he's not created, he's directly related.
Okay. Anyone else? Did you get that? He issued from the Father? Have you ever looked at a child that said, oh, he looks like his mother, or she looks like her father, or... There's no doubt sometimes that someone belongs to a father or a mother. It's so evident. And with Jesus, there is that perfect, I was going to say, likeness. He is the only one, the only begotten of the Father, the only one that truly issued from God and became man, one of us. No one else like that? And you have to understand that in this day, and maybe even today, there are religions that have many gods, and the Greeks had all their gods, and the Romans, and here John is declaring, no, there's only one begotten Son. There's only one true God. And he sent his Son to live among us, to die for us. And so it was important for John, it's important for us, it's important that it's in the creed that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, born of the Virgin Mary. And we too, you know, and there's this passage here that talks about how we're born of God. Did you see that? I kind of skipped over it for time's sake, but maybe it's important that we look at that. It says, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of who? Born of God. Have you been born of God? Yes. I mean, that's really what it means when we say to be born again, right? There's a natural birth, but there's also a spiritual birth that must take place. Why? Because we are dead, it says, in trespasses and sins. We're dead. And only life is found when the Spirit of God touches that dead spirit within us that's dead because of sin, and we become born again. We are brought to life. We are born from above. We are born of God. We become His children. It's through faith. It's through belief, it says. Believe. Receive. Then you become children of God. You have the right, the authority to be called to become a child of God. All right, let's go on. What else do we see here about Jesus? We stopped at 19. Whose turn is it to read? Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. That was the purpose for his coming. Yes, he revealed to us the Father. He expressed the love of the Father, the grace and truth of the Father. But he came as the Lamb of God. Other titles or other names given to him in this chapter, he's the Christ. They asked, John, are you the Christ? No, Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus, or John, are you that prophet? You see, Moses had talked of one who would come, a prophet that God would raise up like unto me, Moses said. That prophet you have to listen to. It's a matter of life and death whether or not you listen to that prophet. And so the Jews were looking for that prophet, and Jesus was that prophet. And it's a matter of life and death what we do with Jesus. Our eternal destiny hangs on that decision. What will you do with Jesus? And here John says, behold the Lamb of God. Behold, look to the Lamb of God. Our brother Fogel talked to us about the blood and mentioned how Jesus was that perfect Lamb of God. We have the type in the Passover in Israel, in Egypt coming, Israel coming out of Egypt. But he is that Lamb. Revelation. What is the name given to Jesus? The name applied most often in the book of Revelation. What is it? The Lamb of God. The Lamb. The Lamb who is in the midst of the throne. The Lamb. The Lamb. That's the name that Jesus bears throughout eternity. He died as that perfect Lamb, the sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. And so he is the Lamb of God. But there's something else here that we'll just look at before we close. What is this about the dove coming from heaven, and what was that about?
You've heard that story, right?
What was that to signify? Huh? Well, he came to John to be baptized, right? John was baptizing, and everyone was coming out to John the Baptist. And so Jesus comes. Now, were they related?
Cousins. Yes.
They were cousins, right? Remember that? Who was born first?
Yeah.
John, right? But he acknowledges that, now even though I was born first, he was before me. He was before me. And not only was he before him, but he's preferred above me. And so he comes to John and says, John, baptize me. And John says, Jesus, you should be baptizing me. And Jesus says, no, you just baptize. This is what the Father wants. This is the right thing for us to do. And so he goes down as a human again and is baptized. God in the flesh. But something takes place at his baptism. It seems that when John baptized, there were this manifestation of the Spirit of God. It seems to indicate that, right? Because it says, the one whom the dove of the Spirit remains on. These were miraculous times. This was wonderful what was taking place. The way was being prepared for the Lord to come, and so God was moving by his Spirit. But upon Jesus, when Jesus was baptized, there was that voice, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased, and the Spirit of God descends upon him, and it remains upon him. And God says, John, when that happens, you'll know that's the one. Maybe John had an idea. It seems that he did. But this was the confirmation. John, when the Spirit descends and remains, that's the one. That's Messiah. That's the Lamb of God.
Just a quick question here.
Yes?
Over here, 33, it says, the same is which baptized with the Holy Ghost. So is this different? This is not being baptized. This is not the anointed. This is something different than being saved. You're Christian, and then you're being anointed. This is different than being baptized in the Holy Ghost? This is just talking about baptism, or is this talking about being baptized with the Holy Ghost, so now you're anointed to preach rather than just saved and walking around?
I believe that it tells us in Luke that Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit, and he did his ministry in the Spirit. Jesus needed this anointing.
This is just with Jesus, right? This is not with everybody. This is specifically baptizing Jesus.
Well, this was Jesus' baptism in water. But he says, upon the one whom the Spirit descends and remains, the same is he which baptizes with the Holy Ghost.
This is and like Jesus being baptized with the Holy Ghost? Jesus is now anointed?
Jesus was baptized in water. Jesus, the Spirit descends upon him. But God told John, the one that this happens to, he is the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Understand? If you go, you can find it in all four Gospels, Anthony. Just go to the beginning of each of the four Gospels, you will find this, that one of the purposes of Jesus' ministry was to baptize with the Holy Ghost. And that's fulfilled in Acts chapter 2. In Peter's sermon there, he says, Jesus, having ascended to the Father and received the gift of the Holy Spirit, has poured this out upon this people. That's what you're seeing today. It's a fulfillment of this word that John had said. The one who the Spirit descends upon and remains, he's the one who will baptize us with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so we see the complete work that Jesus came to do. He comes as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. He comes to express the Father to us, to show what God is like. He comes to baptize us. The Bible clearly teaches us that there is no salvation apart from the work of the Holy Spirit. It says that clearly in Romans, that if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're none of his. We only can say that Jesus is Lord by the Holy Spirit. And so his Spirit, God's Spirit, touches my spirit, the spirit that's dead in sin, and makes it alive. That's an operation of the Holy Spirit. God works and creates new life in me by His Spirit. So I have that Spirit of God in me. I mean, we teach our children that, don't we? You go to Sunday school, didn't they tell you, you say, where is Jesus? Where is He? He's living in my heart. He's living in my heart. So He's here. By His Spirit, He dwells. Now, the baptism in the Holy Spirit is something, as our brother said, that we believe is subsequent to that. Can it happen at salvation? Yes, it can. But we see instances in the Bible where it happens subsequent to salvation. You could look at the story of Cornelius and say, well, as soon as they believed, the Spirit was poured out upon them. In another case, when they came to Ephesus, have you received the Holy Spirit since you believed? And they said, no, we haven't heard of the Holy Spirit. And they prayed for them, and they received the Holy Spirit. And so, yes, it's something that God wants to do in us beyond the initial work of salvation. Is it part of the salvation that God has for us? Yes, it's part of the full salvation that He has for us. Am I making that clear? And so we don't want to get into... don't want to split hair, so to speak, but Jesus wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. Jesus wants to save us, He wants to cleanse us, and He wants to baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And those are experiences that every Christian ought to have. That's why we're encouraged here to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we could talk about this more. We have three lessons on the Holy Spirit, so I think we're going to come to that. And I don't mind the questions, because I find that sometimes it is a little bit unclear, maybe. We don't present it in a way that we should. And so I appreciate that, clarifying that point for us. Yes. Yes.
This is after the day of Pentecost, and it says here, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. Now, some people think that to prophesy means you must speak in tongues. Now, I know people who have prophesied of things that will happen and occurrences, and they don't speak in tongues. But some people feel if the Spirit is poured out on you, naturally you're going to speak in tongues. And I'm a bit confused about that.
The idea of prophesying, I think, in the larger sense, is not only limited to speaking about future events. But a prophet was one who spoke the word of God. And I think that that is something, again, that the Spirit of God does in us and through us. It does not necessarily have to be in another tongue. God has the ability to speak through us in the language that people understand. And actually, we are encouraged in Corinthians 14 to speak in a language so that everyone can understand. It doesn't help you if I speak in tongues and there's no interpretation. He says, rather seek to prophesy. And prophesy in the sense of not necessarily foretelling the future, but speaking God's word into a situation, speaking God's word into a life, so to speak, speaking forth what God puts within us. As far as speaking in tongues, there are people that I believe are spirit-filled that do not speak in tongues. The Bible, I don't believe, limits our experience of baptism in the Holy Spirit to just speaking in tongues. There's an article I believe I included in the little booklet. There are other manifestations of the life of the Spirit within us that we ought to seek. The fruit of the Spirit, the gifts of the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, And yes, it's wonderful when God fills us and there is the speaking in tongues and as the initial evidence, but there is also a promise about rivers of living water flowing from our inmost being. And so we just want to, again, not get hung up on these things.
Yes.
And I don't want to start a debate, because Brother John would have to finish it for me. But thank you for the questions, and I trust that it helps. And we can, if you want to speak to me privately or another time, I'd be happy to, on any of these things. Not that I have all the answers. I might not be able to answer your question, especially Anthony's questions. It gets me good sometimes. But we try. We try to look and see what God says in His Word. And that's why we're here, right? We're here to help one another. And we ought to be humble enough to be willing to listen to one another and allow God's Spirit to speak to one another through us, to each other through us. So, dear Lord, we thank You again for Your Word. We thank You, Lord Jesus, that You have come. You came as the Word, the outshining of Your Father's glory, the exact representation of His person. You came to reveal the Father to us. We thank You that You came as the Lamb of God, the one who takes away our sin, the perfect sin bearer. Thank You that You are the one who baptizes us with the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord Jesus, we just come to You this morning, and as we sang, Jesus, we need You. I need You every hour.
Yes.
So walk with us throughout this day. Be with us. Cause Your face to shine upon us and give us peace. We ask these things that You may be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord bless you.